welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
While the principles of law, grace, and redemption find their true origins in Scripture, these themes can also be seen throughout the literary world. Les Misérables by author Victor Hugo is a prime example of this. The struggle to develop the right perspective between law and grace is a universal one and fraught with misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and misapplication. Jim Craddock, author, counselor, and educator, introduces one of the most destructive forces in the life of the Christian. Living a life under law or legalism rather than through grace, in his book, The Torah Syndrome. So come be a part as he reveals the effect of law on the Christian's walk, revealing the correlation between the law and sin, and the resulting damage when one tries to live this kind of life. He also describes the remarkable freedom that comes when one truly finds living a life of grace as God intended. It should be noted that Craddock uses the term Torah syndrome advisedly. The Torah, to both Jew and Christian, is special, a gift from God, and has been for centuries. It is sacred. It is the Word of God. Craddock's use of the word Torah does not refer to the Torah as a part of the canon of Scripture, and is not used in a theological sense, but in a therapeutic sense. The purpose of this book is not to demean the Torah in any way, but to show, as the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, of the unlawful use of law as found in 1 Timothy 1:8-9. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners. Craddock begins by introducing us to a dynamic that over the course of 40 years in ministry, he found to be the single most destructive force in the life of a Christian. He calls it the Torah Syndrome. The Torah Syndrome has been around since the writing of the New Testament, but the church has called it legalism. Legalism is a theological term used to describe a Christian who is living under the law. However, Craddock is far more concerned about the spiritual and emotional impact of law in the life of the believer than in pursuing a theological term, thus the Torah Syndrome concept. John wrote in Revelation 12:10, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Now the fact that the great accuser accuses Christians before God intensely and constantly is certainly no surprise to anyone. But think for a moment, on what basis does Satan accuse us? Mind you, he must have a basis for his accusations, and they must be based on fact. He can't just come up before God with something he dreamed up. His accusations are based on real circumstances, bolstered by the one thing that gives him the authority to accuse us, and that is law. That's right, Craddock explains. Satan uses law, any law, all law, to accuse us, and he does so day and night. It makes no difference to him that the basis for his allegations have been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:5. Even though Christians might be ignorant of what Christ has done, God is not and dismisses Satan's charges out of hand. Now don't get me wrong, Craddock cautions. Satan isn't under the law. He just uses the law to accuse us. Whenever we transgress law, and by the way, any old law will do for him, he throws it in our faces, and then confronts God with our indiscretion. If he can catch us transgressing God's law, the better he likes it. But in lieu of that, he'll take whatever he can get. Consequently, Satan tries every scheme of deception to get Christians to come under law. God's laws, self-imposed laws, superimposed laws, any law. because under law we become fair game for his accusations. It is Satan's intention to get every Christian to come under law. Believe me, Satan is the greatest promoter of the unlawful use of law. But there's more, Craddock notes. Paul, writing to the Romans, had this to say. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Romans 7:5. He goes on to say, But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me lust of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Romans 7:8-11. This is incredible. Paul, who loved the law as much if not more than any Jew or Christian, is saying that the law was responsible for the destruction of grace within him. What does Paul mean by this? He is not speaking of physical death, but death to the freedom and liberty he enjoyed under grace. What he is saying is that he had become grace dead. Paul describes very graphically his situation. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Romans 7:15. Does that sound familiar to anyone? What Paul is maintaining is that sin, the root of indwelling evil, is aroused and brought to life, as it were, by law. In fact, Paul reinforces what he says by repeating it in his letter to the Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Unequivocally, Paul relates law and indwelling sin. Apart from the law, Paul says, sin is dead. Small wonder that Satan tries his best to get Christians under law, for not only does he use it as the basis of accusation, but it gets Christians to sin. Why does Paul refer to the law as a ministry of death? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, but of the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. 2 Corinthians 3:6-7. If we become consumed by a law, we cannot conceive grace, and it will destroy us. It would almost seem as though we had a major contradiction in the Scripture. We do not. However, it is the understanding of these two seemingly impossible positions that we find one of the great truths of Scripture. Paul was a brilliant man, one known throughout the Roman Empire and the Jewish nation as the leading intellect and teacher of his day. A Jew, born as a citizen of Rome, intense in his ambition, zealous in his guardianship of the law, ruthless to his opposition, Paul would have destroyed the early church but for his conversion. The Apostle Paul loved the law. He had studied all the great rabbis. Without question, he towered above his contemporaries, but it wasn't the brilliancy of his mind that gave him insight into God's truth, but the illuminating grace of the Spirit of God. Natural man, no matter how brilliant, cannot comprehend the truths of God. They are hidden from him. Colossians 3:2. But as a Christian, God revealed to Paul the great mysteries of the Word of God. And so it is with us. God desires with all his heart that we understand his truth. Therefore, we have the same illuminating presence of the Spirit to reveal the things of God. As we mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy 1:8-9, the law is good, only if it is used lawfully. If it is used unlawfully, then it isn't good. It is destructive. Paul states categorically that the law, all law, any law, is not made for a righteous man. But what is a righteous person? Be careful here, Craddock warns. As Christians, we are righteous because of who we are, not because of what we do. Don't get this turned around, as many do. The minute a person becomes a Christian, they have imputed to them righteousness. In plain terms, God declares them righteous. We see this in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Chapter 1, verse 30. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in him." Chapter 5, verse 21. Please understand this. We are righteous because of an act of God, not because of our behavior. Behavior does not produce righteousness. It is imputed righteousness that produces right behavior. There is a world of difference between the two. Consequently, every Christian is a righteous person because of Christ's righteousness. The law, any law, all law, as a conscious or unconscious substitute for grace, is not for the Christian. To bring law into a Christian's life as a system of salvation or sanctification is an unlawful use of law. To do so is to invite destruction. Yet this is exactly what happens most of the time. It happened to Paul. Paul began his Christian experience, as we all do, by grace, but then he attempted to complete it by the law he loved so well. It all but destroyed him. Just how well he learned his lesson is revealed in his letter to the Galatians. "You foolish Galatians," he wrote, "who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Galatians 3:1-5. Grace needs no help from law. Yet our propensity is to tack on do's and don'ts to our Christian walk. When we do, we negate grace to the extent we adopt law. What we forget is that the law and grace are not in opposition, placing a side-by-side, but are opposing systems. Therefore, they carry their own authority. To adopt law is to come under the authority of that law to the degree that you adopt it. Twice in Romans 6:14-15, Paul states emphatically that we are not under the law. This means that we are not under the authority of the law. Again, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Chapter 5, verse 18. To be under the law is to be subject to the authority of that law, and that brings bondage. To be under grace is to be subject to grace, and that brings freedom. Although many Christians use the terms faithful and responsible interchangeably, the Bible doesn't. In fact, there's no word for responsibility in the Bible. Law demands responsibility, while grace breeds faithfulness. Responsibility is doing what one is required to do. Grace is what God does in and through us. Many people take the idea of responsibility very seriously. From childhood, we are taught to be responsible. There is certainly nothing wrong with that, but responsibility is related to man and doesn't necessarily produce faithfulness, while faithfulness is related to God and always includes responsibility and much more. During his counseling ministry, Craddock found so many people with a deep sense of responsibility who were suffering severe emotional pain and trauma because they felt like they were being irresponsible in some area of their lives. This created a contradiction in their lives, which brought about great stress. Two words most Christians hold in high esteem are responsibility and expectations. Evangelicals especially have clothed these words with the mantle of biblical. But are they? The basic expectation of law is perfection. In fact, expectations are the foundation from which all law springs. Responsibility, then, is related indelibly to the expectations, and if we are anything less than perfect, we are acting irresponsibly. The closest we can get is the word accountability. Everyone is accountable to God for the decisions made and the life lived. However, accountability is not responsibility. Responsibility is law's child. What the Bible does teach is faithfulness. Faithfulness is God's counterpart to law's responsibility. Faithfulness comes from the word faith and is the thing that pleases God. Characteristics of faithfulness include trustworthiness, loyalty, love, joy, peace, among others. Faithfulness always relates one to Jesus, always producing loyalty and love, seeking to please the one who is served. It never seeks its own. A law-related responsibility is self-serving, either exalting the flesh if the demands are met, or condemning the person if they fail. Whether we like to admit it or not, law comes naturally, while grace does not. Why? Because there is a tremendous allurement to law. We are drawn to law as fish to bait. The law, which we impose upon ourselves, or which is imposed on us by others, has a lot going for it. It holds out the promises of safety and security. It gives us credibility among our Christian friends. It allows us to measure our faith. It is a feel-good thing. It motivates. Man has a natural propensity for law. Because he does, grace does not come natural to him. It is a rare Christian who has discovered grace and lives grace to its fullest without encumbering it with law. It is not the law itself that is wrong or bad. The problem arises in the way it is used. Why does the law create such havoc with the believer? There are several reasons for this. First, we already know that the law, all law, serves as a power source for sin, making it impossible to do what the law demands. Second, the law is spiritual, which immediately puts it at odds with the flesh. Third, as Paul revealed quite succinctly, the law is for sinners, not saints. Law by its very nature seeks to dominate, to be in control, to be the final authority in a person's life. Thus it runs headlong into the Spirit, which in Christ is to be the authority, the only authority in a Christian's life. Introducing law into a believer's life instigates an internal civil war, so intense that it can literally immobilize a person. The Word of God is our supreme and final authority in life and practice. God's law is part and parcel of this ultimate authority for our lives. You cannot separate them. However, to establish the law apart from the Word of God and apply it to a person's life undermines the authority of the Bible as a whole, substituting law rather than God's Word as the final and supreme authority. Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians over this very issue. There were those in the Jerusalem church who not only felt that salvation came through the law, but insisted that to be a Christian, one must be circumcised and come under the law. To separate law from scriptures, you must make it into a system. To the Jew in Paul's day and the Orthodox Jew of today, the law, including the Torah, the rabbinical writings throughout history, is a system of salvation. One must keep the law, including circumcision, to be saved. The law was never intended by God as a system of salvation. It was man who took the law and made it into a man-made system of self-works. It is a system that glorifies man, exalting the flesh, whose purpose is to bring out the best and most noble in man, if possible, yet produces the worst in man. However, God's system of salvation is summed up in one word, grace. Since we play the game of salvation by God's rules instead of man's, grace is the only system in the universe that provides salvation. As Paul made it abundantly clear, anyone who puts their trust in a system other than grace does not have salvation. To choose a system of law is to deny grace, and those who choose a system other than grace are lost. To the Jew, the law was a lifestyle. From the moment they were born until the day they died, their lives were controlled by the law. To the Jew, there wasn't a point in time where they experienced salvation. Salvation and keeping the law were one and the same. Evangelicals, on the other hand, tend to separate our salvation and the process of sanctification. This is most unfortunate because the Bible doesn't. Sanctification flows from salvation. Paul points this out, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Unfortunately, the propensity of many Christians, if not most of them, is to accept salvation by faith as a gift from God, but not for their sanctification. Instead, they adopt a system of law to complete by self-effort what God has begun by grace. Paul tried it and failed miserably. Romans 7, verses 7 through 14. Grace is to be a lifestyle, Craddock assures us. To add law, no matter how religious or scriptural, is to court disaster. Law negates grace, whether it is in salvation or in sanctification. To attempt to complete our Christian walk by law is an unlawful use of law. The only thing a Christian is required to do concerning the law is to die to it. There's nothing wrong with setting goals for planning your day or week, Craddock concedes. Quite frankly, one of the weaknesses of many faith-based organizations is the lack of planning. Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 5:15 to make the best use of our time. However, and this is a big however, don't allow your goals and plans to become a law that dictates your life. It will consume you. Perhaps it will help if we understand the character of law. First, we will address law in its general sense, in other words, law as a principle. Using it in this manner, Craddock includes the law, God's law, within this larger concept. It doesn't matter whether the law is a principle or law is God's commandment. They will produce in the Christian the same violent reaction when exposed to the flesh. You might be asking, why did God give Moses the law in the first place? Paul answers this question by stating four reasons for the law. The law was given to make men conscious of sin, Romans 3:20. The law was given to reveal to man his sin, Galatians 3:19 and 22. The law was given to reveal the awful sinfulness of sin, Romans 7:13. And the law was given as a tutor to lead us Christians, Galatians 3:24. There are certain things the law could not do. It could not impart life, salvation. It could not produce righteousness. The law could not justify. Above all, the law was not made for a righteous man. Man is incredibly self-centered. Law provides him with the means to enhance that self-centeredness. You see, law revolves around man, and man around law. Law makes him good. It makes him right. It makes him responsible. It makes him active and religious. Yet while law makes a man good, it cannot make him godly. And while it makes him right, it cannot make him righteous. And while it makes him responsible, it cannot make him faithful. And while it makes him active, it cannot make him productive. And while it makes him religious, it cannot make him spiritual. The law effectively replaces the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Being under law brings one under the authority of the law rather than under the authority of the Spirit. Law negates the power of the Holy Spirit and empowers the activity of the self-life. Escaping the pinnacle of law and legalism is not easy. In fact, the laws we have created, self-induced, were done so in response to a need or perhaps a weakness in our lives. We tend to look favorably on these personal laws. Because there is so little understanding of law and grace, the church is filled with grace-dead Christians who don't know the difference. But once a person realizes law is a human substitute for the Holy Spirit, a great change will take place in their life. One can either live a life of bondage or a life of liberty. The choice is yours. If you would like to learn more about how to get out of bondage and into liberty, then check out The Torah Syndrome by Jim Craddock. It can be found online in digital format or in paperback at histruthtransforms.org. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf, none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.